We turn in Holy Scripture tonight to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We will read the whole chapter, and the text is verse 8. In previous chapters, Peter has spoken of Christ's suffering and also spoken of how the people, the scattered believers that he's writing to throughout Asia Minor, they're facing great suffering. And they're to look to Christ as their strength to continue on in the Christian life, but also Christ is their example too, for he suffered greatly yet continued on God's path all the way to the cross. So we read the chapter 4 now with that in mind. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. And so far do we read God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. First Peter 2 and 3 make clear that Christ is our deliverer. Peter in this book is addressing the church. He's speaking to believers that have been scattered throughout Asia Minor. And Peter, in addressing believers then, what he says applies to us believers today. And 1 Peter 2 and 3 make very clear that Christ is our deliverer, your deliverer, my deliverer. Chapter 2, verse 24 says about Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So Christ bore our sins, that verse teaches. And by bearing our sins and suffering for them, he paid for those sins. And by paying for our sins, he gained the right to work in us so that we live unto righteousness, as that verse states. We serve him. Now, we still have a sinful nature and we still sin, but sin no longer rules in us. Christ does. And he works in us to worship him and serve him. Chapter 3, verse 18. So that was chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 18 again speaks of Christ as our deliverer. We read there, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So Scripture tells us that Christ is our deliverer from sin and from hell. And we were assured of that this morning through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God assured us that Christ surely broke his body and shed his blood for us. He assured us that we surely have everlasting life with him and that he's with us. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter gives the church commands to obey by Christ's power, especially the command to love one another in the church. To understand these commands better, know that the scattered believers to whom Peter was writing, they were facing persecution. Verses 3 and 4 explain that they were persecuted because they were not living like the other people around them. These were saints scattered throughout Asia Minor in Gentile countries and cities. And those around them lived very differently. Verses 3 and 4 say, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So the unbelieving Gentiles around these believers, they saw that the believers lived very different than them. And they thought it was strange. They saw that the believers around them were not worshiping their idols. They were not living unchaste lives. They were not spending all their money on the entertainments of the world and were not becoming drunken at these banquets and parties, as verse 3 and 4 speak of. They weren't doing that. People around them thought it was weird and wanted them to change. And they spoke evilly of them. The unbelieving spoke evilly of the believers. We read that at the end of verse 4. What would happen at these times is they would blame any problems that happened in their cities on the Christians, because the Christians weren't worshiping the gods of the people. They weren't worshiping the idols. So it's their fault when some kind of catastrophe happens. So the Christians would be evilly spoken of and sometimes even hurt physically. These Gentiles, wicked Gentiles, unbelieving ones, wanted the Christians around them to change. Some also look at us today, strangely, for living the Christian life. Maybe they think it's odd the way that we spend the Sabbath day in his house and not at the Ball Diamond or fishing or at the lake. Or they think it's odd that we don't go to the bar with them and drink. And we don't watch their movies or join them in their entertainment. The world doesn't like our lifestyle. And they're constantly working to try to bring us away from it. Trying to bring us to adopt their view of what life is all about. Trying to bring us to adopt their view of marriage and of how to dress and of what to do for entertainment and what's fun. And because of the reaction of others to the Christian lifestyle and the many temptations that we do face, it's hard to live as a Christian. It's hard to live the Christian life. It was hard for the believers to whom Peter was writing. It would have been much easier for them just to stop and to go back to the way that they used to live and join those wicked unbelievers in their lifestyle. They wouldn't face any more problems then. And it's so tempting for us too to live like the world. Just forget it all. Do what I please. In light of that, Peter calls the church to continue living the Christian life, especially calling them to love one another. And that's verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 of chapter 4 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The end of all things is at hand. It's close. Christ's coming. Christ is coming. And the devil, Peter's saying, in these days, he's working harder and harder. That's what the fact that the end is getting near indicates. The devil is going to work hard. He says, be sober, meaning have your spiritual head on straight. And be watchful, be alert for these spiritual enemies that you face. And pray. Pray for strength. Then verse 8. He adds, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So he says, above all, even above being sober and above being watchful, even above all that, have charity, have love, that means. He's saying you must love one another, especially in these last days. It's hard to live the Christian life. So love one another, encouraging one another to walk in the Lord's ways to His glory. May Christ our Deliverer empower us through the Word today to have that charity towards one another, truly loving one another to His glory. Let's consider the text tonight under the theme, Called to Have Charity. Called to have charity. First, the calling. Second, the reason. And third, the motivation. First, the calling. Peter calls these members of the church to have charity among themselves. We read, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. What is that charity or love? Well, to love is to love one another in the church is to seek the good of one another and to seek fellowship with one another to the glory of God. The word for love that is used in verse 8 in the original language indicates that Peter is speaking of a love that is from God and honors God. There are several words for love in the original Greek language, and maybe you've heard of them. The first one that we know of is phileo, and that refers to brotherly love. That's why the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. It comes from the Greek term phileo. Another word for love in the Greek language is agape. And that love refers to the love that's from God and honors Him. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8 uses this word for love, and it instructs us as to what it's all about. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Behold, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That kind of love, agape love, is not a love that's natural to man. It's a love that's from God and honors Him. Now Peter, in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, uses that term for love, agape. So he's talking about a love that's from God and honors Him. To understand further what that kind of love is, consider Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9 is a passage that describes God's love for His people Israel. In verse 7, we read that God set His love upon them. And the surrounding verses describe what it means that God has set His love upon them. First of all, it means that God determined to do good to them. In verse 6, we read that God determined to do good to them by choosing them in eternity to be a special people to Himself. So that's God's love. He determined to do good to His people. And then verse 9, we read that God loved Israel by seeking their fellowship. It speaks there of God keeping covenant and mercy with His people. So that passage shows that God's love of His people is His seeking their good and seeking their fellowship. Now, understand that God is love within Himself. How is that true? Well, He's a triune God, remember. So the persons of the Trinity each seek the good of one another. And each person of the Trinity seeks fellowship with one another. God is love. That's 1 John 4, verse 8. He's love within Himself. God, this is a wonderful and amazing thing, God who is love within Himself, He brings us, His people, into that relationship of love so that we know it, so that we experience it. That's what He did with His people in the Old Testament, Israel. That's what He did with His people in Peter's day. That's what He does with us. He has worked in us. He sought our good. He's worked in us to believe in Jesus Christ the Savior and to know Him. And He's sought our fellowship. He's caused us even to enjoy that fellowship today as we hear Him speak His word to us and as we partook of the Lord's Supper. God has brought us into that relationship of love that He has within Himself. He loves us as those whom He sees in Christ. Now, God loves us, and He works in us to have this agape love, this love that's from Him and honors Him. That's astounding, too. Remember that 1 Peter 2, verse 24, speaks of Christ as our deliverer and how He works in us that we should live unto righteousness, it says. So He works in us as children, He works in us believers, to love one another and to love God. He's pleased to work in us even through the Word today. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it's focused on the members of the church loving one another. It says, "Have fervent charity among yourselves." And He's speaking to the church. So, verse 8 is concerned with the members of the church having charity towards one another. And what it means for the members of the church to love one another is that they seek the good of one another to God's glory. That, first of all, to love means they seek the good of one another to God's glory. It's not just a general seeking of good. Peter's emphasizing that we seek the spiritual good especially of one another. Remember, he uses the term agape in this text. He's talking about a love that's from God and honors God. Well, a love that's from God and honors God certainly seeks the spiritual good of one another. And we understand that you're not really loving someone if you're not seeking their spiritual good. Think about it. Think of it like this. Are you really loving someone if you're not helping them grow closer to Jesus Christ? Are you really loving your spouse or your child or your friend if you just let them continue on, for instance, in a certain sin and unrepentance? Of course that's not loving, true loving towards them. That's not seeking their good. So to love someone is to seek the spiritual good of another. It's to do all you can to help them grow closer to Jesus Christ. To love someone, love one another here means that you're a godly example to each other. It means that you seek to discuss the Word with them and speak of Christ together. It means that when there are faults, you try to help them. You humbly help them turn. And maybe when there are struggles or difficulties, you bring the Word to them. You speak God's promises to them. How God makes all things work for His people's good. He's with us. He's providing. To love someone is to seek the spiritual good of another. But it's also to seek their physical good. It's to seek their good in every way. And that includes physically. So, when you know someone in the congregation is in need of help physically, maybe they can't get around very well, or they're sick, you do whatever you can to help them. Maybe that means you help them in their house or around their house. You do what you can to help. And kids, you can do this too. You can help one another physically. You can help each other at school. Maybe somebody needs help with their homework, or somebody maybe doesn't have a friend to play with at recess, or they'd really like to go to your house. You invite them over, or they're hurt. You help them in any way you can. That's how you show love to them. Basically, to love one another is to help one another to the glory of God. It's not to help one another so that you look good in their eyes and then they talk about how good you are. No, it's truly loving someone. This agape love is seeking to help them in any way you can to the glory of God, seeking to praise Him. And that we love one another in the church means that we seek their good, first of all, and also it means that we seek their fellowship. Their fellowship. To fellowship is to live with one another as one. It's to live with each other, having the same goal. It's to live with each other and speak with one another and express support to one another and to help one another. That's fellowship. Now, to love, this agape love, is to seek fellowship with one another to God's glory. So, to love another is to seek to serve Christ together. That's true fellowship. You're seeking to serve Christ together. And you speak with one another about that. And you express support towards one another and help one another with your words and your visit. That's fellowship. The next verse, 1 Peter 4, verse 9, even says, right after talking about this love, verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So we love one another by seeking fellowship together. That's love. That's charity. Now, God calls us to that. This is a command. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's His calling. And that's, we're called to this tonight, Because there are temptations not to do that. There are temptations not to have fervent love towards one another. We each have a sinful nature, and we live in the midst of a wicked world. So there are certainly temptations not to seek the good of one another. There are temptations not to seek the good of one another spiritually. We know that. It's much easier not to say anything about spiritual things. It's much easier not to discuss the Word and Christ. And it's easier not to go and visit with someone who's facing difficulties and talk about the promises of God with them. It's often easier not to do that. There are temptations not to seek the good of one another physically. We all know how that goes. We know someone could use some help. They face difficulties and troubles, but helping them would interfere with something that I would really like to do. Kids, you have that too, and young people. You know somebody could use some help, but going there means I'm going to miss out on that. We can easily be self-centered. We know that the world around us, it's all about what you, getting what you want and what makes you happy. And that's really what social media is all about too. It's all about showing what fun you have. Look at my fun. Well, that can influence us, and we can begin to think, if I help with this, then I'm going to miss out. I'm going to miss out on this and that. And we can even excuse it by saying, well, I'm not going to help them because, well, they didn't help me when I faced this or that, and I did this or that in the past, and so somebody else can do it. Great temptations. There are many temptations not to seek the good of one another and temptations not to seek fellowship with one another in Jesus Christ. It's often easier to live apart from other members of the church. Maybe one thinks, well, I have people that I work with. I visit with them. I don't need to fellowship with the other church members. I go to church on Sunday, and that's good. I might leave right away, but I'm there. Especially when there's a disagreement in the church, it's easier to live apart. There are times where there are disagreements. There are times where we don't like what someone else said. We don't like what someone else did. And at those times, it's easier just to say, I'm going to avoid them. I'm not going to be where they are. If they're going to be at that function, I'm not going. Or I'm going to sit on the other side. When there's a disagreement at home, the same thing can happen. Remember, the people at home are part of the church too, in our homes. When we're at home, it can be easy when there's a disagreement, maybe between siblings or between husband and wife, to give the silent treatment or to be short in our answers. Great temptations not to love. And God's aware of all those great temptations that we face. And His calling to us then tonight is so clear. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Seek the good of one another. Seek fellowship with one another. And to love one another in the church, it's important that we attend the functions of the church. It's important that we come here. If you don't come here regularly, it's hard for you to seek the good of one another here and to seek fellowship together. And that means come here. Come to the services, see each other and what the needs are, and grow to know one another more. Be at Bible study. We know fellowship takes place there as we discuss the Word. We discuss who Christ is. We discuss how we are to walk to His glory. That's fellowship. We speak even to support one another and help one another and encourage. That's fellowship. Be kids, this includes you too. Be at catechism. Be at Sunday school. Be at young people's. Be at those functions where we are together discussing the Word. That's fellowship. When you go there, you're seeking that fellowship with one another and to help one another. That's love. The text says that we must have charity and specifically demands fervent charity. Fervent charity. The word fervently in the original language, it means to reach out or to stretch out. So the idea of that term is that one would reach out with all that he has to seek the good of another, to help. So fervent is the opposite of doing something half-hearted. Be fervent means you're reaching out with everything, desperate, really, to help another. Pushing aside yourself and your own wants. Now, the original language, too, indicates that we are to have this fervent love, not just some of the time, but continuously. That's the demand. In the original language, the text indicates continuous action. That's the calling. Have fervent charity and keep having it. So seek the good of the other members until you die. And continuing to have fervent charity means that we don't stop when someone says something we don't like. Or they're not kind to us. No, even then, seek their good and seek their fellowship. And if you have a problem with anyone here today, go fix it. That's love. That's what God demands here. Have fervent charity towards one another. Seek their good. Seek to live in fellowship. God demands it. And God's demand is that we have this fervent charity above all things. That means that we must have this fervent charity if we are going to obey any of the other commands in verses 7 through 11. We talked about sobriety before, spiritual sobriety, verse 7. We won't live spiritually sober lives if we don't love one another. And when a sober means that he would have his spiritual head on straight and follow the word in the midst of the church. Well, we will not live spiritually sober lives if we don't love one, if we aren't loving one another. However, when we do love one another, we will seek to live those spiritually sober lives, to be an example to others, to help others in that way. And loving one another too, we will live lives of separation from the world, which is what God demands according to the beginning of this chapter. Think of it. When we are really loving one another, we'll be helping one another as we face the temptations of the world of this day. We'll be encouraging one another. And when we see that there are struggles, we'll humbly help them. So have love above all things is the calling that we're given as those who live in the midst of this wicked world. And examine yourselves every day to see if you are loving others. And pray for strength. It is very clear even tonight, and it will be very clear as you examine yourselves, that we so often fail. Look for forgiveness in Christ's blood. And look for strength to go forward loving fervently. Remember that He's our deliverer. He's the one who paid for the sins of His people at the cross and earned the gift of the Holy Spirit for us. Look to Him to provide strength, to love fervently. When you're tempted not to, pray for that strength. And what's the reason? What's the reason that the text gives for loving one another? Verse 8 says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And that word "for" means because. So the text says, have fervent charity. Why? Because charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We commit a multitude of sins. Sin, that word in the text, means literally to miss the mark, and you're familiar with that term, but we look at it briefly just to remind us of the seriousness of what sin is. Sin is to miss the mark that God has set. Just as every archer has a mark at which they're to aim their arrow, God has given us a mark or target at which we are to aim our lives, and that is loving Him and loving the neighbor all the time. But the idea of the word sin is that one sees that target, sees that mark of loving him and loving the neighbor, and aims his life the opposite direction. Instead of loving God and loving the neighbor, he seeks only himself. Or maybe seeks the general good of mankind, but doesn't do anything to the glory of God. So sin is rebellion. It's knowing what God says, turning your life the opposite direction. Serious. It's very offensive to God, obviously. And often when one sins, he hurts other people too. And by even committing one sin, one makes himself worthy of everlasting death in hell. Everlasting punishment there. Now the text speaks of a multitude of sins. And we commit a multitude of sins. We commit many, many, many sins. Christ has delivered us so that sin no longer rules us. We heard that before. We see that in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. But we still each have a sinful nature and will as long as we are on this earth. So we still sin and commit many sins. We sin against one another in the church, too. Sin against our spouse. We don't always use the right language towards them. Maybe we get short and angry and frustrated with our words at certain times. Someone might say something behind your back in the congregation. That's a great sin that can so easily occur. Kids, you can be unkind to other kids on the playground. Say mean words or not help when you should have helped. We commit a multitude of sins against God and against one another. Charity covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Cover. To cover sin is to remove it from your sight. To cover sin is really to forgive sin. It's to say, I don't see your sin anymore. And I'm not going to bring it up again. And I'm not going to hold it against you so that it hinders our fellowship. I forgive you. Now, when we love others in the church, we cover the sins that we see them commit. When we seek the good of one another and their fellowship in Jesus Christ, we don't tell others about the sin. No, going and spreading that sin all around, that doesn't serve to the good of the neighbor in any way. That's not really seeking their fellowship. In fact, that hurts that relationship. And it hurts their relationship with others in the church because everybody's hearing about their sin and they're thinking, maybe others in the church think, well, I'm not going to go near that guy or that person. So it hinders things. It hurts. So we don't go around saying then, did you hear this or did you hear that? And we don't send texts around saying, did you hear? Or you'll never believe what this person said or what this person did. It's not the talk of a Christian. Loving husbands and loving wives, too, do not go to their friends and list the shortcomings of their spouse. Now, that doesn't mean that a spouse would never go to the consistory with concerns about their husband or wife. Spiritual concerns. But when that happens, that spouse does that in love. They're going to the consistory maybe seeking the good of their spouse. They are seeking the good of their spouse to help them spiritually with their trouble. But that's different than going around and spreading their shortcomings to others. When you speak about the sins of others, and we know this to be true, most of the time it's because of our pride. We're thinking to ourselves, really what we're saying is, I don't have that problem. I'm not bad like them. I'm better than that. When we truly love another, we don't spread that sin around. We also do not harbor grudges against them. We don't hold bitterness in our heart because of something that they've done. That doesn't, when we hold a grudge against them, that doesn't seek their good. That isn't seeking their fellowship. In fact, when we hold a grudge against them, we hold back from fellowship. So when we truly love another, what we do is we cover their sins, and we do that when they confess. Love covers a multitude of sins. So when another comes to us and they say that they're sorry, we say, you are forgiven. I don't see that sin anymore. I'm not going to bring it up again. I don't hold it against you, and I won't let it hinder our relationship. It's gone from my sight. That's love. That's truly seeking the good of another and seeking their fellowship. When we love others in the church, we cover their sins when they confess to us, and we even cover sins when they don't confess to us. Understand that. We see many, many sins committed. We must and we do assume that because we here are children of God, we assume that they do confess those sins. Even when our brother sins against us personally, we assume that they have confessed. We cover that sin and we don't bring it up. Only on certain occasions do we go to the brother personally. For instance, if we have good reason to believe that this particular brother is continuing on in a certain sin and isn't repenting, then we go to them personally and we talk to them. We go to them because, we love them, want to help them. Also, we go to the brother if it's a sin against us that's so great that it does hinder our fellowship. It keeps us from dwelling in unity with them in the church because something they did was so hurtful. Then we go to them too, and we speak to them in love again to help. And when a brother confesses, when you show that sin again to them and they confess, you forgive. Say you're forgiven. And even before they confess, even before then, I must not spread that sin to others. But I have a heart that's ready to forgive, that's ready to declare forgiveness to them when they come to me and confess it. That's love in the church. Now that's hard. That's hard when we think about some of the things that are done to us. Very hard. It's much easier to hold a grudge. It's much easier not to forgive. It's much easier not to truly seek the good of one another. And that's really it's so hard because that's how we are by nature. Just think of how the world acts today about wrong deeds done. They despise the idea of truly loving someone and giving forgiveness. So if someone does the wrong thing, the world will say, tell everybody, make it known, let's go online and rage against them and write about how terrible they are. That's how things go in the world. Well, we understand then we are no different by nature. We will only love and we will only truly forgive by the power of Jesus Christ. So pray for that strength. When something difficult does happen in your life, pray for strength truly to forgive and have a heart that's ready to forgive. There's great motivation for that. There's great motivation to love and to forgive one another. And that motivation is to give thanks. To give thanks to God for His amazing love towards us and His amazing forgiveness of us. That's the motivation. Give thanks to God. God shows great love towards us and covers our sins. 1 Peter points to God's love and forgiveness in the previous chapters. 1 Peter 1, for instance, points to God's great love when it teaches that God sent Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 19, we read about the precious blood of Christ. And then verse 20 says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." It's pointing to God's love. He chose, determined to send His only begotten Son for us terrible sinners who have missed His mark billions of times and rebelled. He chose to send His only begotten Son. That's love. And 1 Peter 2, verse 24 explains His great work of pain, Christ's great work of pain for our sins. We read, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." So He suffered under God's great anger at the cross, the accursed death. Bare our sins on that tree. Christ paid for all those sins, and on that basis, God covers our sins. He does not see us as guilty sinners, but sees us as if we have never sinned. He sees us as perfectly righteous. And when we sin and can confess those sins to Him, He declares to our conscience, "Forgiven! You're righteous! I don't see those sins. I don't hold them against you. I don't let those sins take away, hinder my relationship with you. I forgive you." Think about that love. God's love for us is... it's really on something we can't even fully describe. It's so great. He seeks our good. He seeks our good so much He sent His Son for us. He seeks our fellowship. Today He did that. He brought the Word to us. We enjoyed His closeness and nearness at the Lord's table. He loves us who have sinned so often and so terribly against us. And knowing that love, and knowing His forgiveness, as we do today, motivation we have to love and forgive one another is very clear. We seek to do love one another and forgive in gratitude for who our God is to us. Loving one another pleases God. We love one another, that pleases God because God is a God of love within Himself. When we love one another, we're reflecting that wonderful covenant life that He has within Himself. So love one another and forgive to give thanks. There are temptations not to. And when there are temptations not to this week and in the weeks to come, remember God's love for you in seeking your good. And when there are temptations not to forgive and instead hold a grudge, remember God's forgiveness of you. We are those who have sinned far worse against God and far more times than anyone has ever sinned against us. Thus, one who is not forgiving others, one who's holding a grudge, they're not remembering God's forgiveness. They're not remembering their own sin and what they've been given in Jesus Christ. They're not showing gratitude. That's terrible sin. Forgive. Love. Do that to show thanks to our God for what He has shown towards us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we come humbly before Thee, thanking Thee for Thy great love. We have sinned against Thee horribly, missed the mark. forgive us. And Lord, we know that Thou dost cover our sins. We know that even as we pray. As those who know that, Lord, may we go forward loving others and forgiving others to Thy glory and in gratitude. Strengthen us for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.